Indeed, it is wonderful to come to a place of rest. Then that's this place where we're able to turn aside and to be blessed of the Lord and to look to Him for all sustenance and for our nourishment and for the things that come from God, and to be able to just to turn aside. And if it's His will, may we be fed. May all of us be fed. One of the things I've learned in my experience is there is nurturing to me in attempting to preach. Even when we're down and out and we feel discouraged, one of my experiences in trying to preach to God's people is that there's therapy in preaching. It's therapeutic. And I pray that if you feel that same need, that you might feel therapy in the preaching of God's Word, because this is the greatest comfort that we have. There is no greater. And we're indeed thankful for that. May He bless everything that's said and done today. Glad that we're able to gather back in worship. Thankful that He delivered Brother Bill and Sister Denise back home and safely, and that all of us are blessed to come and to be joined together in worship. Particularly enjoyed our service last week. I've thought and I looked back on the words that Brother Peter Thomas told to us, and I were comforted by those words and encouraged. He was blessed to exhort us, was he not? Amen. There's exhortation, and that, you know, that's a gift in the church. When the brethren, from any standpoint, from any venue, are able to exhort the brethren and to encourage the brethren. And we do that consciously or even subconsciously. We exhort our brethren. We encourage them. But when it's articulated in a wonderful form such as that, we're able to realize the source that it came from. And we're thankful for that gift. Last week we were looking at that passage that the Lord spoke to us in His model when He said, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Deliver us, Father. Save us from the evil one. That's what He's telling us there. May that always be our prayer. This morning we want to continue with the thought as we try to begin laying that foundation of temptation and how we have to deal with it. It's not if we're tempted, y'all. It's when and under what circumstances.
Right.
In fact, you and I, as those who are professed believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me give you some bad news. You're a target. You got a bullseye on your back. Those who are the ungodly, Satan doesn't target them. He doesn't need to. They're already in his corner. He leaves them alone. But for you who try to live soberly and righteously and godly, as Paul said to Titus, in this present world, those of you and I who are trying to make that attempt, you got a special bullseye on your back. That's not meant to discourage us. It's just the way it is. It's a fact. And when these things occur, may we be so warned and to know these things. So this morning we want to continue on this subject as we continue in the subject of temptation. And I would encourage you to look back on the foundations that we've laid in the last, I guess, couple of weeks related to what temptation is. Because all of those will tie into where we're going with this. And those were prerequisites, as it were, to understand fully about what temptation is. You know, when I was in college, and to those of you who are in college or have ever been, you know, in order to take a certain course, I always would have to have a prerequisite. You know what that is? It's a required course to have an understanding of that subject or that discipline in order to build upon that. Well, we have the same thing in God's Word. We have prerequisites. And you know what we do in the church today? From when we preach from the pulpit, we go over those over and over and over and over. And there's never an end to it. And throughout our lives, we will go over these and go over these. And these will be forever mentioned and brought to our minds. As I said earlier, we're still in the Lord's Prayer. At the end of His prayer, where He says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the evil one." And as you recall, last week we tried to look at what we find recorded in 1 John, where the temptations that we face can be classified into the categories of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, eyes, plural, and the pride of life. And I made the point last week that that last one seems to be more insidious. It seems to be increasing with danger as it builds to that very last one, which is the pride of life. And how pride is so dangerous in and of itself, because it's ultimately vanity. It's all about me. The focus is on me. Paul told us in Hebrews that Jesus is the perfect example of humility, who emptied Himself of Himself. No pride. That's our model. That's what you and I would strive to, and that's what we're faced with in our daily lives. The temptations that we face in this life are all around us. And we've never been promised that we would not be faced with temptation. In fact, the Lord gives us the pattern that we find in Scripture and how to deal with temptation. The problem with us so many times is, and this is where it gets personal with me, is that I allow myself to be in a situation where temptation is there. I'm told to flee that. And you are as well. I find over in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter is writing of the experiences of God's judgment upon His people. And he comes down to verse 7 of chapter 2. Quote these two verses. He's speaking about God and what He did and about what He spared not. And He delivered just Lot, or He delivered righteous Lot, is what He's saying. He delivered righteous Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. You ever vexed? To be vexed means to be afflicted with, to be tormented with something. And Lot tolerated some things. Go back to the book of Genesis, you find what Lot did. You know, he and his uncle Abram were there, and God was blessing them abundantly. And you'd think, well, you know, if I'm being blessed abundantly of God, why, all these things are going to take care of themselves. Well, sometimes they don't. Sometimes our blessings themselves carry with them great challenges. So it was with Abram and Lot. And they said, look, we can't continue on together. Let's separate. You go your way and I'll go my way. So his uncle, Abram, gave Lot the first dibs, gave him first choice on where to go. Where did he go? Went to Sodom. Heard it quoted before, one of the saddest verses in Scripture is what occurred there when it says, "And Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom." The very seat of temptation. But it was all about money. It was all about the almighty dollar, as it were, in that day. And Lot made a choice. He was willing to sacrifice some things. He was willing to sacrifice his spiritual walk with God for money. In fact, we see what he had to endure. Let's read all this together. And God delivered righteous Lot, just Lot, vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked. Well, who were the wicked? Well, those around him. Those who he consciously chose to be around. He could have done something else, however, he chose to do that. And this is going to lead to what we're talking about, temptation. For that righteous man dwelling among them, who? The residents of Sodom. And remember, we talked about Sodom before. They had a whole host of problems. I mean, they had a whole lot of things that were going wrong in that community. A lot of ungodliness on a lot of different areas. Not the least of which, they were self-righteous, haughty people who were stingy and uncharitable. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, Lot had to put up with it every day. The things that he saw and the things that he heard, and you know what those things that he saw and those things that he heard, you know where they went? They went into his hard drive. They went into his mind, just like you and I today. That's why we got to be so careful what we let ourselves digest. And I'm not talking about a physical diet. I'm talking about a visual and a hearing diet. The images that we allow in our minds, because we can think we're going to wipe them off, but it's not going to happen. God gave us a hard drive. And these things are there. And he endured these things. It was pounded and pounded and pounded so that sooner or later it affects our spiritual walk. Let's don't say it doesn't, because it does. So part of temptation is what we allow ourselves to be subjected to. Sometimes it's forced upon us. Sometimes we make conscious choices. That's what happened to Lot. Vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. But the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So, part of this temptation is the circumstances and the conditions that I allow myself to be subjected to. What do you mean, Brother Jerry? I can't go to certain places and be subjected to certain things and then be offended or be upset by what I find there. I knew it was there to start with. That is the definition of hypocrisy. Is to go to some place where you know what you're going to find, and then to be indignant and upset by what you find. What did you expect? Are we going to call on God to deliver us out of that when we find ourselves there? Well, we might. Sometimes we're that brazen to do that. The point being, brethren, this is where it gets difficult. This is where it gets hard. Is for you and I to say, I'm not going to allow myself to be in this to start with. That's a hard thing to do. Lord, give me the grace. Give me the strength and the courage and the discernment to know these things, to see these things, that I might live righteously and that I might honor you in all of the things that I'm going to do. And not be like Lot. Lot is a tragic figure in Scripture. He's a tragedy. We know how he ended up. He was that close to Abram, his uncle. But they veered off. One went one way, one went the other, and it was all about choice. It's the same way with us. Lot today, brethren, is in heaven. Do you know he's a child of God? How do we know that? Because Peter said he was a righteous man. He was a righteous man. But he sure got a whooping while he was here, didn't he? He got punished while he was here. Temptation. Temptation. Sometimes you and I may think that temptation only comes from the outside. Comes from afar. Sometimes temptation can come real close. Sometimes temptation can even be in the church house. You know that? Sometimes, you know, we look at the Lord's experiences. You know, the Lord talked to Peter, and he remember that question over in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew. The Lord talks to Peter, and he asks him a question: "What's the word on the street? Who do men say that I am? What does everybody out there say?" And Peter was quick to give him an answer. Was he not? Bless his heart. The man that, like Jerry here, sometimes shot off his mouth, said things he shouldn't say sometimes, like we all are. But Peter was quick to answer, was he not? He gave him the answer: "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord rewarded that faithfulness. He says, "Blessed art thou. You're a blessed creature, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And thou art Peter. And it is upon this rock, it is upon this revelation of who he is." In fact, brethren, that's the foundation today that the Lord's church is built upon. It is that rock, not Peter, but that rock of revelation that we have today that we stand firmly upon of who this Jesus is. That's a good foundation. That's the only foundation we can have. Well, you know, you would think that when that said, that would have solved all problems. That would have ended all discussion. This direct revelation that's given by God Himself, nothing else would have ever arisen, especially in Peter's mind. You know, the very next verse, you know, Peter's experience here is like mine. It's kind of like a roller coaster. We're just doing this. High and low, high and low. He's on this high. And Jesus Himself, He says, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah." Look at verse 21, right after that. Verse 20. "Then charged he," Jesus, his disciples, "that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." Here's who I am, but don't tell anybody. Y'all know that stuff. Had he been a charlatan, he'd have said, "Tell everybody who I am." Had he been one who was trying to promote himself, he'd have said, "How much can we get that message out?" That's, Jesus said just the opposite. "Don't tell anybody." The miracles he performed, "Don't tell anybody." And from that time forth, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. So he begins from this point to tell them why he's here and what he's going to do and what he's going to suffer and the things that he's going to go through. He knows they don't, and he's telling them. Then Peter took him. Now remember, this happened immediately. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be done unto thee." Peter rebukes Jesus for even saying that. You know how Jesus views that? As a temptation. That's a temptation. Look how Jesus responds to what his beloved Peter said. "Get thee behind me, Satan." Wait a minute. This is Peter he's talking about. Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. That's a strong rebuke, is it not? Because the Lord Jesus knew the source of those, and it was Satan himself. Satan himself was the source of that temptation. One of his own. Now, Peter later repented. We know about Peter's life. But temptation is at every hand. And the Lord, who is the discerner of all, is able to see these things and to know these things. For my remaining few minutes, I want to begin to look at the temptation that the Lord endured. The temptation that the Lord endured at the hand of Satan. And Lord willing, I would like to tie those in, if possible, so that we can integrate that experience that Jesus had against what John wrote us in that first epistle. The lust of the eye. Eyes, the lust of the flesh. And the pride of life. The book of Hebrews tells us about this Jesus, that He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. That's why He's our great high priest. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. I heard a brother speaking about that one time, and it convicts me when I think about it. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe that according to that verse of Scripture is my authority to tell you this today, that everything that a man could be tempted with, everything that a man could be tempted with, Jesus was tempted with it. And He never failed. He never, ever failed. I've been tempted with a few things, and I fail. I fail. And I think we can all echo that as our experience. There's a hymn that we have in our book. We don't sing it very often, and there's one of the verses goes, "Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? And for my deep grief, there is no relief, though my tears flow all the night long." Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. Why does He care? Because He's been there. Do you know that you and I, whatever we're faced with, temptation-wise, you know what Jesus can say? Two words He can say to you. I know. I know. Sometimes we suffer tragedies in this life. Sometimes things occur. And in my experience in trying to serve God's people, I've been faced with people that suffered tragedy, untold tragedy, the loss of a child, tragedies that have occurred, and I think I've related this to you before, and I have felt so inadequate. Because I've not faced some of these things that some of my brethren and sisters have faced. Yet I'm sitting here trying to hold their hand, and I don't know what they've gone through. I've not experienced that. I've not lost a child. I've not lost a spouse. I've not lost someone in that regard. Yet I'm sitting here holding someone's hand for someone who's gone through that, and I feel so inadequate, and I know you feel the same way. But there is someone that does. You know what His name is? His name is Jesus. Because when you tell Him your trouble, you know what He's able to say? I know. I know. That's the one that truly, you know, we had a president several years ago. He said, "I, you know, remember what he said? I feel your pain." No, he didn't. Jesus feels your pain. Jesus has had his spouse walk off and leave him. Jesus had his spouse, when he looked out over her and he said, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent amongst you." He said, "How often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks beneath her wings, and you would not." Then he pronounces judgment upon his people, upon his spouse. "Behold, your house is left unto you barren. Your house is left unto you desolate. You will see me no more until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Your Jesus knows. He will tell you, "I know. I know." In fact, there's another hymn that we got. "Come what may of joy or sorrow, be my portion pain or rest." I forget the other lines, but the chorus goes, "Jesus knows. To Him I trust, who loves me so." Brother, that's the one you turn to. That's the one that we can look to. I think I've relayed this experience to y'all, but I'm going to do it again because it's on my mind. One time I was in business, and particularly rough time. Things weren't going great. And my dad walked in, who used to be in business. And of course he used to be in it, and he had gotten out and I was there, and he walked in and you know, there's an expression that we say, you know, real men don't cry. Well, y'all, that's just not true. That's just not true. We sat down there in the office and it was just me and him, and I just started crying. I said, "I got all these problems that are all around us, and everything seems like it's going wrong. Nothing's going right. Nobody here understands this. You're the only one, Dad. I mean, you've been there. You know what's going on here." I said, "You know." He says, "Jerry," he said, "you're wrong. You're wrong." I said, "Well, what do you mean? I mean, you know." He said, "There's someone that knows. It's the Lord." I hope I never forget that. Whatever you're facing, Jesus knows. Because He's been there. Whatever trial you're facing, Jesus knows. He says, "I know." Whatever heartache you're bearing, He knows. Whatever fear you have in front of you. Anybody ever subjected to fear? Of course you are. What's the essence of fear? The unknown. You know, if we knew how it was going to play out, there's no fear. Right? If we knew the complete story, we knew how it was all going to be, no need for fear because we know the ending, right? Well, we don't. Therefore, there's fear. Jesus was there. By faith, He did what He did. He knew what was ahead of Him, and He dreaded it. Yet for the joy that was before Him, He endured the cross. So, we'll say all this to give a layout or a preliminary to Matthew chapter 4, which is what we call the temptation of Jesus. And I think it's important to note that all three of the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, it's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all have an account in varying degrees of what was here. But I'm going to refer to it, but we're going to look at Matthew 4, but we're going to refer back to the other ones as well. Now, the important thing for the ending of chapter 3 is to know that Jesus had been baptized. There again, the answer to our question, as soon as I'm baptized, as soon as I make a profession of faith, that's going to be the end of my troubles, right? Well, no, we know that's not true. It's a commencement. It's a commencement. You know what commencement, when you graduate from high school, is that? That's just the beginning. Commencement. Well, your baptism, your profession of faith is a commencement. Not an ending in and of itself. It's a starting of a pilgrimage walk. And the next word says, then Jesus was led up. After that occurred, then Jesus was led up the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, God didn't lead him to be tempted, but he was led up to the wilderness where he was tempted. In fact, the one point that I find from Matthew, I believe it's, from Mark, in the first chapter of Mark, if you'll go back and read that, and Mark doesn't detail this very much at all, but he does say that immediately after that had occurred, he went to the wilderness. So that ties in to what Matthew's version of that is here. And he says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted, Jesus, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. He was hungry. Jesus, after this occurred, he went to fast and to pray. 40 days, that's about 3 months, about a month and 10 days, give or take a day or two. And when the tempter came to him, he says, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, let me do this. For sake of clarity and to compact this, I want to read this account in Matthew straight through without stopping, and then we're going to backtrack on it. So we've done that part. The tempter came and he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, that's Jerusalem, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Remember, he hadn't eaten in 40 days. He was physically weak and tired and hungry. So we have three encounters here. See, I see completeness in three. Y'all see the perfection of the Trinity of the Godhead? It's perfect. It's complete. And we have three encounters. He was tempted in all points. And anything that a man can be tempted with can be seen in these. And there's something that occurs in the first two statements of Satan that we don't see in the third one. The tempter came and says, if thou be, if you are who you say you are, wait a minute, we're going to hear that later, aren't we? Who's going to tell us that? That unregenerate, dead alien sinner nailed to a cross that's next to Jesus? What did he say? If you are who you say you are, save yourself and us too. What did the other one say? Dost not thou fear God? Well, you know the short answer to that. No, he didn't.
That's right.
He didn't fear God. Because the ungodly do not fear God. The fear of God is not within them. So we know some attributes about the ungodly. They don't fear God. The fear of God's not in their heart. And it's all about them. If you are who you say you are, do this. But it's a little deeper than that when we go and look at this encounter that Jesus has with Satan. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And Jesus answers him, quoting Scripture. A good thing to do. Always good to have that in our quiver, in our arsenal. And he does quote it. But you know, something interesting about these first two things that Satan says. If you are who you say you are, prove it. Prove it. In neither circumstance is Satan offering anything. What's it costing him? Nothing. If you are who you say you are, prove it. I know you're hungry. Command these stones to be made bread. Do y'all, you know, as I read this and I study Bud Jerry, do y'all detect cynicism there? Do you know that Satan is the head cynic? He's the cynic in chief. World's full of them today. In case you haven't noticed. World's full of cynics. World's full of people that say, if he is who he says he is, he's going to have to prove it. I got to see it. I got to be like Thomas. Cynicism. Are you a cynic? Do we ever buy into that? I've tried to refer to cynicism lately as the insidious and dangerous thing that it is. Cynicism is the antithesis to us beholding what God has us for us in all. As we observe it as a little child of wonderment, do you view God's word? Do you view Jesus with wonderment? Do you view His plan of redemption with awe? Do we view everything that Jesus laid out for us here, and even in His church today, do we view the church with awe? And wonderment that in the midst of all of this darkness, as we seemingly in America today, and it's seemingly, it just has that appearance, are descending into madness, that in the midst of all of this that's out there, Jesus has a church. He has a group of people that glorify Him and worship Him and hold to His name and realize that that's all we've got. Do you view that with wonder and with awe as a little child? That's the antithesis to cynicism. You see, the cynic has got an answer for everything. The cynic keys on the insignificant. He majors in the minor. That's what cynicism will do for us. And you know what it'll do? It'll steal your joy. Jesus, deliver us from that. Lord, don't ever let me get my joy stolen. What does that hymn say? While thy word is heard with awe, while we tremble at thy law. Have you ever heard someone preaching and you've just been in awe of what they were blessed to preach to us? That's viewing God's Word with awe. Do you ever feel the Spirit come down and be a part of us, and we just feel like, as that hymn says, glory crowns the mercy seat? No cynicism there, is it? It's a wonderful thing when we're able to feel that when I left here, Jesus was here. The Spirit was here. I heard the Word preached. I heard a portion of the Word that was here, yet in all of that, everything that I heard, it was seasoned with the Spirit. It was confirmed in my heart as, yes, this is true. That agrees with my experience. The tempter came down and says, If thou be... command these stones. Prove it to me. That's the cynic. Beware cynicism. Beware of it. Beware it even when it takes a hold of us. May I view this with awe. May I view this as a little child in wonderment. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. You know, they say that temple was something to behold. They say it was some kind of miraculous structure. Not like the first one. But this one was something to behold. In fact, y'all remember what his disciples said one day? They took Jesus around and they marveled at the stones that were embedded into the side of the temple. It just looked so religious. In fact, it took in the disciples. And they marveled at the building. And Jesus, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, you're marveling at the wrong thing. He said, there's going to come a day soon when all of these rocks are going to implode. They're going to be on top of one another. Is that what's important to you? But it was no doubt a magnificent, superimposing structure. And Satan took Jesus up to the top. So what does that tell us about what he's able to do? He's the prince of the power of the air. That's why we can't toy with him. He's powerful. He's knowledgeable and he has resources. You know what you do with somebody like that that's your enemy? You leave them alone. In fact, go one step further. You get away from them. You don't tangle with them. You don't joust with them. You flee him. Setting them upon the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be there, again, there's that if then. If you are who you say you are, then do this. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands there shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. We got a scripture quoting devil.
That's right.
Well, he must be telling the truth. He's quoting Scripture, right? How many of God's people get taken in by that? Happens all the time, doesn't it? But they were sincere. They quoted Scripture and they were sincere. So that means, hey, it must have something there. Not necessarily. Devil quotes Scripture. The question is, in what context and rightly discerning what God has shown you. Do y'all think he was quoting this for the good of the Lord? Well, of course not. And if Satan ever quotes Scripture to you and you think it's for your good, beware.
That's right.
Beware. Of course, Jesus is going to quote it back to him. Jesus gives better than he took. But what is it again? One more time, he's provoking him to do something. He's tempting him to do something. And what does it cost Satan? Nothing. If you are who you say you are, throw yourself down, because your word says why you'll be angels just come and just pick you right up. Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt God, the Lord thy God. Finally, third time. The devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain. Third location. Exceeding high mountain. And showeth him all of the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Now, for clarity's sake, go with me to Luke chapter 4. I like the way Luke tells us something about Satan here. Luke chapter 4, go to verse 5. Now, Luke's account has a reverse chronology of this. But the part that we want to compare or correlate with this is in verse 5. And the devil taketh him up into an high mountain. Look how Luke explains it. And showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. In a moment of time. All the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Doesn't end there. Look what he said. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give you. And the glory of them, of all those kingdoms which are in a moment of time. Now, brother, I don't know how to read this and to interpret this except just as a poor boy here, but it looks like to me the devil has a lot of resources available to him in terms of the ability to compress all this together and look at all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That is power. Einstein, with his theory of relativity, didn't have nothing on them. In a moment of time. All this power will I give you, and the glory of these kingdoms will I give you. Now, y'all, everything Satan has done up to this point is for this moment. See, Satan was being disrespectful to Jesus. What, those first two? You are, say who you are. Do this and do that. But now we're getting down to really where he wanted to be. Right. And we got a quid pro quo here. You do this, I'll do this. Well, what is it? All of this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. It's mine to give, and I can, and I will. Was he lying or was he telling the truth? Well, we know he's the father of lies. We know that. Could he have been telling the truth? He's a powerful creature. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. I can give it to who I want to. That's what Satan says. If you'll do what? You'll bow down and worship me. The pride of life. All of these kingdoms scattered abroad. You know, and I've tried to ponder this, and I know you have as well. I can't be tempted with something that belongs to me. It's already mine. Right?
Right.
I can't be tempted with my car because it's mine. You can't be tempted with your house because it's yours. But you can be tempted with something, and that's what Scripture tells us. That's the 10th commandment, is that we not covet that which belongs to our neighbor because it's his. It's not your property. But what we find right here is that Jesus is being tempted with something, according to Satan, that doesn't belong to him. Or does it? Or does it? What doesn't belong to Jesus? Nothing. The Psalms tells us He has the cattle of 1,000 hills. Where did He sleep? He had no place to lay His head. It all belongs to Him. It's all His.
Right.
He was not material minded. What did He say? If someone comes at you and wants to contend with you and to contest you and to pick a fight with you, and he wants to take your coat, what did Jesus say? Give him your coat. Give him your coat. The God of all heaven told us to do that. If somebody comes along, whatever you want, give it to them. That's the God of heaven. Everything belongs to Him. So how can He be tempted with something that already belongs to Him? You see, old Satan here, y'all, he's the master of illusion. He's the master of illusion. I don't know what he saw when Jesus went up to the top of that mountain, but they saw something. And it was all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Satan is indeed a powerful creature, but everything on this planet does not belong to him. Temptation. We're all faced with it. I do believe, brethren, that even in ways that I don't understand, everything that a man can be tempted with can be included here. All these things are here. Scripture tells us then that he was ministered to by angels. In fact, one of those other gospels says, and Satan then departed. What? Well, I love this word. I don't love it, but it's descriptive. He departed for a season. That's what Satan does, brother. He departs for a season. That's why he may hit us from time to time and then come back at us, because it's for a season. One time a preacher was preaching about the subject of the origins of Satan, and I'm not going to get involved in that. That's over my pay grade. I've never had any light on that at all. But another preacher got up behind him and he says, well, I don't, as far as knowing where he came from, I really can't tell you that I know where it was, where he came from. But I do know this, the last time I looked behind me, he was in after me. Okay? Well, how was he in after him? Temptation. That's how he assaults us. Satan's devices are with temptation. He knows my weak spot. He knows my vulnerabilities. And you know what my vulnerabilities are? They're never things that I despise. Things that I despise or abhor or detest or look upon with contempt, those aren't my soft spots. Those aren't my weak spots. He likes those sweet spots. Those things that I take great joy and pride in. And that's what he uses as one of his devices. Just so you'll know. Just so I'll know. What do we do about this, Brother Jerry? That's a good question. I'm going to close with this. I think this is appropriate. If you'll go with me to the Corinthian church, the first epistle. This puts me in my place. Go to 1 Corinthians 10. Remember, we're talking to a dysfunctional church. Paul's going to address some degree of their dysfunctionability. Verse 13. See, here's how insidious temptation can get. You know what we do with that? We want to play the martyr. God's people being tempted or tried or afflicted or vexed. And even in that, sometimes we want to play the martyr. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Why? Used to work with a guy that whatever condition or circumstance came up, he was always going to one-up you. Didn't matter what it was. And you know the guy. You know the gal. Something good would happen. Well, that ain't nothing. Let me tell you what we did. Y'all know the guy? Or something bad would happen. That ain't nothing. Let me tell you what we went through. Y'all know the guy? This church was plagued with that. They were eat up with it. They thought it was all about them. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Takes me out of the picture. Brethren, we're all tempted. We're all tempted. We're all afflicted. We're all vexed. Sometimes it's from outside. Sometimes it's because of me. Sometimes I brought this upon myself by not doing what I should have done.
Right.
Or doing what I... commission or omission. I always mix. I either did something I shouldn't have done or failed to do what I should have done. And I suffer and others around me may suffer. There is no temptation common unto you, taken unto you, but is such as is common to man. But God, love this part, is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Now, let me stop right there. I've heard this said before, and it's an untrue statement. People have been in the midst of tragedy before, and some people, well-meaning, would say, God's not going to put more burden on you than you can handle. Okay? That, within that context, is not found in Scripture. I want you to understand that. However, this can be close in certain circumstances. God's not going to put more temptation on you than you're able to bear. But will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape. That ye may be able to bear it. God's going to give you an escape hatch. Used to be a place not too far from where our business was located, and it was a watering hole. You know what I mean? And the name of it was the escape hatch. And long about 5 o'clock, everybody drag in there. It's amazing to people that was the high point of their day. They lived for 5. I mean, everything focused on 5 o'clock so that I can go to the escape hatch. And you know what they would do in the escape hatch? They would escape. You know, a lot of people do that. They escape reality. Isn't that sad? And then long about midnight, they'd stagger out. They'd done escaped. Brethren, we're never told to escape reality. And that's not what Paul is telling us right here, to escape reality. In fact, brethren, sometimes the escape may be an illusion. When we go to God's Word and look at what God told us to do, we may be escaping illusion into reality. This may be what God's given me to escape to reality. From an illusion that I may have even conjured up in my own mind. And God's Word's going to give us the answer. But He's telling me that God's not going to put more on me than I'm able to bear in terms of my temptations. But will with that temptation give me the way to escape it that I will be able to bear it? Isn't He good? Isn't our God good? Lord, give me the wisdom and the grace and the discernment and the knowledge and the courage to use what You've given me that I may flee temptation, that I may not butcher my life and do things that I will regret, that will haunt me the rest of my days. Give us, Lord, all those things that we stand in need of. Let me look to You, Lord, in everything that we need, that we can realize, Lord, You have given us all that we need in this day and age. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we ask these things. Amen. May this be to His name, honor and glory, and for Your and my instruction in righteousness as we go down life's pathway. Brother Walton, do you have a hymn?
38.